Lately, we have been pursuing a series on the Elijah message based on the last verses of the Old Testament. Prediction that Elijah would show up again before Jesus came back the second time. In the process, we found last time that there was a natural bridge from the message that Elijah would preach into Revelation, the 14th chapter. And there we considered together the message of the first angel of three in Revelation 14. Now, in the middle of this message by this first angel, Revelation 14:7, were familiar words to this congregation. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Obviously, it's almost a replica out of the middle of the Ten Commandments. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I would like to invite you to a diligent attempt at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, which is a remarkable New Testament treatise, including the significance of the Sabbath. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We've gone from Elijah to the three angels to Hebrews 4, and next time we'll go back into the three angels, at that time the second one. Hebrews 4 begins by a conclusion based on the previous chapter, which forces us to realize that Hebrews 3 and 4 are a unit. And so, beginning with verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Who are the them referred to? Previous chapter, the people of Israel who did not enter into God's rest, even though some of them entered into the earthly promised land. But the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. This reminds us of the frustrating truth that the hearer determines the message. And it's frustrating because when someone up front tries to present a message, he knows that it's going to be interpreted by the ears hearing it. You can have as many different messages as you have people almost. Hebrews 4 has as a major key word the word rest. And a second key word, the word faith. Now, in the first two verses of this chapter, we're told that the gospel is preached unto the people of Paul's day as well as unto them. What is the gospel? Even that is being debated nowadays, but I'd like to take the position that the gospel is simply the good news of Jesus. And whatever ramification comes from that, wonderful. That's part of our purpose for study this morning. But it's the good news of Jesus. Jesus has been lifted up. The gospel and the plan of salvation has been lifted up in different times with varying degrees of emphasis. In the days of Joshua, one of the great leaders of Israel, It says the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Quite a contrast to some of the wicked kings who had gotten involved with paganism before. We have in the days of David a high point in terms of the great plan of salvation. We have in the days of Jesus the highest point. And we have a great emphasis following Jesus in the teachings and life of Paul. Down through the centuries, we had greats like Luther and the Reformers, and then Wesley and his, and so forth. And so the gospel has been preached with more or less degrees of emphasis. But it says in Paul's day that there were some who needed to enter into God's rest yet, who hadn't. And as a corporate body, there came a point when it was no longer possible. But individually, it is still possible, and some have entered into God's rest. Now let's notice that faith is the key to entering into God's rest. No faith, no rest. Little faith, little rest. Much faith, much rest. That's the idea of this chapter. With that in mind, I'd like to consider three different aspects in which this gospel invites us to enter into rest. And if there are any students here today who need some rest after Dead Week, I hope you can get it tonight. Or I hope you got it last night. Number one, the rest referred to in Hebrews 4 is the rest from working in order to gain God's acceptance and His pardon. The basic foundation of the gospel, that no one can earn or merit God's favor. Therefore, we can cease from our works in trying to gain His favor. Our good works have nothing to do with gaining His favor. His favor has already been extended to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our acceptance and our pardon are based totally upon what Jesus has done. That's good news, and we are invited to enter into that rest. And, of course, one of the main reasons why this is true in this chapter is on the basis of the third verse, Hebrews 4, verse 3. We which have believed do enter into rest. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, in the context, God's works being finished from the foundation of the world really means that His purpose has been certain from the very beginning. Whether sin came or not, provision had been made in God's omnipotence for His plan to be carried forward regardless. There have been many detours, but God's purpose still goes forward. And one of the reasons it still goes forward is because of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. Obviously, God made provision for sin long before it entered. And the Lamb always stood on the horizon as a solution for this possible problem. If we consider the word foundation, we also come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the foundation, has always been the foundation of the Christian gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, where Paul said, "Other foundation no one can lay except which is already laid, Christ Jesus." Jesus in His teachings said, Luke 6, 48, that the wise man built his house on a rock, and we know who the rock is, But that rock also became a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, Romans 9:33, because of the people who wanted to have the security of knowing that they, or of thinking that they, had earned their own acceptance and earned their own pardon and merited it themselves. That's why there was a rejection of Jesus, because he pulled the rug out from underneath the concept that you can ever earn or merit God's grace or favor. I listened to a tape recording that someone gave me of a good friend of mine, Smuts Van Rooyen. He's a South African preacher up until recently. I love to hear him talk. I just love his South African accent. But he also has something very significant to say. He preached a sermon in which he tried to point out that Jesus is our only hope, and the only way we can know the presence of God is through Jesus. And then at the end, he told a little personal story. I've got to try and share it with you. He had a dream. Well, he apologized for it ahead of time because he had just as much reticence to tell dreams as anyone else would these days, at least having any spiritual significance. But he was a pastor in South Africa, in Cape Town, was off on a camp meeting assignment. He and his wife were staying in a cabin or quarters prepared for them. Toward morning, he, in his dream, was on the beach with his congregation. They were having a wonderful time. It was a Sabbath afternoon. There in the sand, they were singing, playing the guitars, talking, visiting, when he had a strange foreboding that something was approaching that might be dangerous. He told the people, "Why don't we get over here on this rock? There was a big rock there. Climb the rock." Oh, they said, "We're having such a good time here on the beach." And they didn't go. Shortly, a wave came. And a large wave came up on the beach. In the process, it got some of the people wet, even got the guitars wet. He said he could still see in his dream the water dripping from the guitar strings. And the people thought it was funny. They laughed, and at the ones who got wet, they continued their singing. This time, he said, I wish we'd get up on the rock. There might be bigger waves. Two or three went with him toward the rock. About that time, another huge wave came. Bigger one. Covered the beach. Covered them. They were pulled back and forth. Finally, it receded, and people were soaking wet this time. And they really were laughing now. He said, "Please, don't you see the danger? Won't you get up on the rock?" And the two or three climbed the rock with him. Up at the top, there was a little house, and they went into the house, and out through the door, they looked again, and there the ocean had receded clear out to the horizon. And they could see the coral and the dead fish and other things on the floor of the ocean, and then this huge tidal wave came crashing into the beach. It almost covered the rock. It lapped up against the door of the house, and then it receded. They went out and looked, and he said he could see down on the beach the bodies of all these Adventists. He was so shaken by his dream as he woke up that he had to waken his wife and try and get some comfort. She said, "That's okay, honey. You had a big meal last night." Well, He thought maybe so, maybe not, but when he got back to his parish in South Africa, next Sabbath or so after church, a member was waiting, sort of fidgeting. And as he shifted his weight back and forth on his feet, he said, "Pastor, I have something I guess I need to try and tell you, but I don't know, it might be really stupid. I don't even know why I'm telling you, and I apologize for taking your time." And about that time, Elder Van Rooyen said, go ahead, relax, try me out. Well, he said, "I feel that the Lord wants me to tell you that don't fail to tell the people to get on the rock." And they had had no contact concerning this. Well, for whatever that's worth, I think it's mighty good advice, don't you? To get on the rock. My only hope, my only foundation, the Lord Jesus. I sent a message to my friend Smuts Van Rooyen. I told him, you know, this biblical Joel says in the last days, old men are going to dream dreams. And young men are going to see visions. I've been waiting for the vision, but I'm not so sure, but what we might get some messages this way. Get on the rock. That's number one in Hebrews 4. We're invited to rest from working for acceptance or pardon. It's already been provided for. Number two. In this chapter, we're invited to rest concerning the turmoil that some of us have gone through or go through in living the Christian life. Here's where the sanctification part comes in, and we're invited to rest here as well, and this is one of the points of the message of the Elijah people at the end, just before Jesus comes. Let me try and point it out to you quickly. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 9. "There remaineth, therefore, a Sabbath rest to the people of God." Oh, you Seventh-day Adventists, you say, "I'm keeping the Sabbath." Are you sure? Are you sure? The New International Version uses that term, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, go back to verse 4. And it says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." And there remains this kind of rest for the people of God. Remember that when Adam and Eve were created, the first thing they did was to rest. Now, when Paul uses the Sabbath as an illustration of this rest that God wants to bring people into, he is referring to rest in terms of living the Christian life. Let me remind you of Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, verse 12. "Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." So the Sabbath is a sign of God's sanctifying grace, his power. And in a book that you might have read, the book Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan, 470, this comment is very significant. "The scriptures plainly teach that the work of sanctification is progressive. It's true that there is a twofold meaning in Scripture, both instantaneous and progressive. When in conversion, the sinner finds peace with God through the blood of the atonement, the rock, the Christian life has but just begun. Now he is to go on unto perfection, to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The continued Christian life, the progression in the Christian life, the growth in the Christian life, the battles of the Christian life, the struggles, the victories, the obedience, in some sense, God invites us to enter into rest here as well. The Sabbath was to be a token of connection with the true God. But in order to keep the Sabbath holy, we must ourselves be holy. Through faith, we must become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. As the Jewish people departed from God and failed to make the righteousness of Christ their own by faith, the Sabbath lost its significance to them. The Sabbath points to Him, to Jesus, as both the Creator and the Sanctifier. The Sabbath is a sign of Christ's power to make us holy, and it is given to all whom Christ makes holy. Desire of Ages 283 and 288. So the use of this day in honor of the Creator is also in honor of the Sanctifier and reminds us that in this chapter we are invited to rest in terms of the ongoing Christian life as well. Two other bases for this conclusion within the chapter. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have a high priest, I'm leaving the knots out, for we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never had to be justified because he was never a sinner. But Jesus knew what it was like to live the sanctified life. In fact, he said so in John the 17th chapter. And so Jesus becomes an example to us of sanctification. And the other point concerning the rest in this area, in this chapter, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may, number one, obtain mercy, and, number two, find grace to help in time of need. Both the mercy we need when we first come to God and the grace we need for help in time of need as we stay with God are promised at the throne of grace, and we can come boldly there because of Jesus, our high priest. Although you have nothing in yourself whereby you may claim the favor of God, because of the merits and righteousness of Christ, you may come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. There is nothing that can make the soul so strong to resist the temptations of Satan in the great conflict of life as to seek God in humility, laying before Him your soul in all its helplessness, expecting that He will be your helper and your defense. From the book Sons and Daughters of God, page 121. I invite you today, my friend, to a serious realization that God has just as much rest for you in living the Christian life as he did for you in becoming a Christian in the first place. And I know that's a hard point to accept. It's been hard for me to accept because we don't tend to enter into it overnight. It tends to be something that we grow toward rather than something that happens all at once. But it is a most glorious truth. Let me illustrate. If you gave me, without any down payment, a new Cadillac from the man who sells the affordable Cadillac, it seemed like I've heard that commercial more than any others. And the down payment was free, but it was going to cost me $500 a month for the monthly payments. I wouldn't be very grateful for your gift of the down payment. If you give me a house, a $100,000 house with no down payment, the good news would suddenly be diluted and fade away into the distance when I found out that the payments were $1,000 a month. If a sinner finds out that it's already been provided, the down payment is already paid, and he can look forward to eternal life, that's good news. But suppose someone comes along and reminds him that he who God justifies, he also sanctifies. But in the sanctification, you've got to ride to that distant city in a Cadillac that's going to take $1,000 a month payments. That turns out to be bad news. Well, I know that the Cadillac has nothing to do with causing me to get to the distant city. But that's the only way I travel to the distant city. What I'm trying to say is that Paul is trying to inform us of the good news of the gospel that includes all of it, and that is that not only is the down payment free, but the monthly payments are free as well. What do we mean by that? Well, we don't mean what some people have looked at recently, a cheap sort of idea that is warned against in this book, Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. There was a misuse of this recently, and some people grossly misunderstood it. A statement from page 471 was quoted, which goes like this. The sanctification now gaining prominence in the religious world carries with it a spirit of self-exaltation and a disregard for the law of God that marks it as foreign to the religion of the Bible. Its advocates teach, number one, that sanctification is an instantaneous work. Number two, by which through faith alone they attain to perfect holiness and only believe is the motto. Only believe and the blessing is yours. And number three, no further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required. Now, the author points out that this is dangerous teaching and is false sanctification. Please notice the 3 points. Number one, instantaneous. And the usage of the word sanctification in the context is obviously referring to Christian growth. Christian growth is not instantaneous. And not even the Apostle Paul said that, or Jesus himself. Secondly, through faith alone they attain to perfect holiness. And the faith alone is immediately defined within the context. Only believe, they say. So when the term faith alone is used, it is referring to this mental assent, just looking up and saying, I believe. And the third point is, no further effort on the part of the receiver is supposed to be required. Now, Paul doesn't teach this, and I don't know anyone around here who does. The Christian life demands every ounce of effort that you have. The Christian life demands every bit of self-discipline and power and backbone and grit that you have, because Hebrews 4 says, in conclusion, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. But the only way of getting it together is to realize toward what the labor must be directed. If faith is the key to the rest, then the labor would have to be toward whatever is represented by the faith. Obvious? By the faith. Well, what kind of labor is necessary in order to have faith so that you can rest? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? You're not going to get faith and not going to get rest unless you are into the Word of God. So there's part of the labor. But if someone has seen a glimpse of the foundation and the stone, that labor is easy and the burden is light. There's another aspect of this labor that is found in the last verse of this chapter, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Have you ever discovered that taking time and reserving time for God in your day and in your schedule takes some effort? Have you discovered that yet? Here's where the labor is required. A vital relationship with the Lord Jesus doesn't come automatically and naturally. The motivation for it comes from the rock, from Jesus. But the efforts toward continued fellowship with Jesus day by day, Paul invites us to labor toward. Let us labor to enter into faith and therefore rest. And if we study the theology of faith, we know that it's trust. And trust comes from knowing somebody, and knowing somebody comes from communication. Where's the labor? It's toward the communication. Where's the effort? Toward the faith. And then Jesus says that that is easy. And he combines with it the yoke, which is service. You're back to the three tangibles, the only three tangibles in the Christian life: God's Word, prayer, and Christian service and outreach. These are toward where our labors and our efforts go in order to enter into rest. And if we will put forth the energy and the self-discipline necessary to continue fellowship with Jesus day by day, then we will find rest not only at the beginning, but rest all the way through the Christian life. The Son of God fights our battles for us. Jesus has already overcome the world. We receive His victory. Away with the idea, in Hebrews 4, away with the idea that you have to get out there and slug it out with the devil. The one who slugs it out with the devil is the antinomian, because when you try to tangle with the devil, you end up failing every time, and you end up with knots on your head. Have you discovered that yet? And you know, this same author says that Jesus is our great example in this labor. Christ is a perfect example of such a character. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments. I do always those things that please Him. The followers of Christ are to become like Him by the grace of God, to form characters in harmony with the principles of His holy law. This is Bible sanctification. This work can be accomplished only through faith. Only through faith. in Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And some people are saying, by faith alone is cheap sanctification. It's by faith alone that sanctification in a genuine sense really happens. And some people are saying that it's pantheism to talk about God dwelling in you. It's only by the indwelling Holy Spirit that it happens. Keep your eyes open, my friend. And don't let the good news go down the drain under a cheap gospel that allows for only one aspect. And it's surprising how often only believe comes up under that gospel. I wanted to spend a little time on the third aspect, and that is rest from the work of entering the promised land, the heavenly country. Obviously, it's inherent in the chapter. The people of Israel finally went into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, but they still didn't enter the spiritual rest that Jesus offers to people still today, still today. And in the heavenly country, where we did nothing to earn it, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh is going to come and worship before Him. I am thankful for the Word of God, verse 12, that shows me how to enter into His rest. I am thankful for a high priest who stands before God, and I can enter into His presence with boldness. I am thankful for the invitation to come to that throne of grace and find all the strength and the power of heaven. I'm thankful for the promised rest. I don't know it all the time yet, but I want God to do His work in me so that I enter into His rest on all levels. Don't you? And that which He has begun, He will carry forward. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news of rest, that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. We're thankful for Jesus, the foundation stone. We're thankful for the walls that have been built by Scripture on that foundation. We're thankful for the good news of peace and rest now, and then even more so when Jesus comes again, when the world, the flesh, and the devil are no more. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen.